Well, good evening. It's good to see you. We'll start, please, with 308. 308. There's a shepherd who died for the sheep. It's Jesus, the blessed Son of God, and all who believe in his name are saved through his sin-cleansing blood. 308. We'll keep our seats as we sing.
There's a shepherd who died for the sheep. It is Jesus, the blessed Son of God, and all who believe in his name are saved through his sin-cleansing blood. I believe Jesus sins, and his blood washes whiter than snow.
Time to pray and ask God for his blessing. Our Father, we come before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we give thanks for all who have come along to our meeting this evening. And we are so grateful for the presence of each one of them, but we long to know thy presence with us as well. So we commit the meeting to thee and pray for the help and power of God, and the presence of God to be known, and the blessing of God to be seen. We pray for those with us who aren't yet saved, and for them we especially and earnestly pray and ask that tonight they will learn the truth of their need of salvation and the way of salvation through faith in Christ. May someone in our meeting this evening leave tonight saved and sure of it, and rejoicing for the first time in sins forgiven. We commit us to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now let's sing another hymn, please. 167. 167. God is calling the prodigal. Come without delay. Hear, O hear him calling. Calling now for thee, though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today, hear his loving voice calling still. Hymns 167, and we'll stand to sing, please.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee.
Call in our glory.
evening to you. Thanks for coming along. It's really great to see everyone who's made it, and we make you very welcome to this gospel meeting. So we're at the end of the third week of this series of meetings. One more week ahead of us, God willing. And so we'd encourage you to come back again. No meeting tomorrow, but Sunday at 7 and Monday to Friday of next week at 8 o'clock each night. And we'd just love to see you back if at all possible. Now, I'm going to read to you from the Gospel of Luke. If you have a Bible with you and you're wanting to follow the reading, we're looking in Luke chapter 15, Luke's Gospel. And chapter 15. Reading from verse 1. Then drew near unto him, unto Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes, the religious people, they murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." He spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. There was a wee boy one time was busily engaged with his crayons, and his mum said to him, What are you doing? And the wee boy said, I am drawing God. And the mother said, well, nobody knows what God looks like. And the wee boy said, they will once I'm done. And this wee boy just was drawing something out of his imagination. This is what God is like. And it's not just children that do that. There are an awful lot of people who just construct a God out of their own imagination. They think, this is what God is like. Well, listen, friends, when the Lord Jesus was here, he showed us this is what God is like. And he revealed to us exactly what God is like. So we don't have to imagine, we don't have to guess. We can know what God is like. And the Lord Jesus revealed God to be a Trinity. That's the teaching of the Bible, that God is not just a single, solitary person, one being, but he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that within the being of God, there is love and there is relationship. So what is God like? Well, we come to this chapter and we see this. This is what God is like. And it's not like the religious people thought. Right, the religious people had their idea of what God is like. And the Lord Jesus, in his life and ministry in general, and in this chapter in particular, the Lord Jesus shattered their conception of what God is like. Right, those religious people thought God is a God who wants certain people like us. And he does not want certain people like them. And God's a God who is interested just in a few and has no interest in these others. And the Lord Jesus shows us that's not what God is like. What's he like? Well, he's like a shepherd leaving. He's like a shepherd who'll leave home and go after the one sheep that is lost. That's what God is like. A shepherd leaving. He's like a woman looking. A coin has been lost. And she doesn't just shrug her shoulders. No, she lights the lamp. And she sweeps the house looking for that. Because it was valuable. It was precious to her. Yes, God is like a shepherd leaving. God is like a woman looking. God is like a father longing. A father who longs for the return of one who has gone astray. And so the Lord Jesus is showing us this is what God is like. God, the Son, he's the shepherd who leaves. God, the Holy Spirit, he's like this woman who's looking. God the Father, he's like this father who is longing. That is what God is like. And so the Lord starts with this story about the shepherd and the sheep that was lost. And of course, the Bible leaves us in no doubt that we are to see ourselves in this sheep that is lost. Because the Bible says that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We were created in order to have fellowship and be close to God, but we have sinned. And our sin has taken us far away from God. The Bible says your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God. It says elsewhere that our iniquities, like the wind, have carried us away. So that between us and God, there is this massive distance. And we cannot get back. And so what happens? Well, in the story the Lord Jesus tells, there are two that just jump out to me. And they are these. Leave and go. He speaks about this shepherd. And does he not leave the 99 and go into the wilderness? Now you think of that. The Lord Jesus presented himself as the good shepherd. Here's one who left. Now would you just think for a moment about what the Lord Jesus left. He said one day, here on earth, he said, I came down from heaven. That's what he left. He left the Father's house. He left God's throne. He left heaven's glory. He left eternal joy. He left it all. And he came down into this world. Someday, I will leave this world and I will go to heaven. Not because I deserve it. I deserve the very opposite. But through the grace of God and the blood of Christ, I've been saved and forgiven. And so when I leave this world, I will enter into heaven, and I will tell you this, there'll never come a time when the thought will enter into my mind, I would love to leave this and go back to earth. No, to enter into heaven and to experience joy with no sorrow. To experience peace with no anxiety. To experience that in all of its fullness. I will never want to leave it, but he left it. Yes, the shepherd leaves. And the shepherd goes. Where did the shepherd go? Well, the shepherd went as far as he needed to go. Right? He went all the way to find the sheep that was lost. He did not stop short. He did not turn back. He went all the way until he found that sheep that was lost. And the Lord Jesus, he left heaven. And he went as far as he needed to go. He went all the way to Calvary. Because you see, folks, the thing is this. If the Lord Jesus had us stopped short and turned back, if he hadn't gone all the way to Calvary, there would have been absolutely no way that we ever could have been saved. Because if we were going to be saved from our sins, the Lord Jesus was going to have to bear the punishment for us. A substitute had to be provided. A payment had to be made. And only the Son of God could be that substitute and make that payment. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus, he went all the way. And he gave himself, paying in full the price of sin and rising from the dead. And because of that, there is a way back. He left. He went. He didn't stop short. I was reading just the other day there about a great preacher of a bygone day, a man named Rodney Smith. And he had the name Gypsy Smith. And he was brought up in a gypsy camp there and in Hertfordshire. And some of the boys, he and a couple of his brothers, got smallpox. And the doctor said, right, you're going to have to take the caravan and get out. And the father stayed with them. The mother, maybe she wasn't as fit or whatever, but the mother wasn't able to be in the caravan, and the father was playing nurse. And the mother, the idea was this, that every day she would bring the food halfway between where she was and where they were, halfway. And then the father would come out and collect it and bring it in to the caravan. But Rodney Smith says every day it just seemed that she just kept getting a bit closer. A bit closer. Until she just came the whole way. She just couldn't stay away. And she just bridged the divide and she crossed the chasm and she passed the distance and she came to those children. Why? Because she loved them. And she couldn't stand being away from them. And of course she contracted smallpox and it led to her death. And as I thought about that, I thought God could have just stayed at home. We were far from him. Lost, and we would have been lost forever. and he could have just stayed at home. But for the fact that he loved us. And he wouldn't just leave us at a distance, lost and far away. And he came all the way, knowing that it would lead to his death. But he was willing to do it. Down from the glory, the Saviour came, down to the cross and the death of shame, gazing in wonder. I there exclaim, Jesus died for me. And because of that journey, the sheep was able to return the sheep. How did the sheep get back? Well, the shepherd didn't send the sheep back. The shepherd didn't lead the sheep back. The shepherd carried the sheep back. And the point is this. If you want to be saved, how is that going to happen? Listen, do you want to be in heaven when life is over? You say, yes, I would love to be. How do you expect to get there? You can't get there on your own. The Lord Jesus is offering you a lift. You just need to stop your straying and stop your struggling and just depend on Him. Just let Him save you. And just as that shepherd lifted the sheep and carried it home, so if someone just depends, just rests on Christ, He'll carry them the whole way home. The shepherd who left. And then there's this woman who looked. And this is a picture for us of the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, if it wasn't for the shepherd leaving, if it wasn't for the Son of God leaving heaven, we couldn't be saved. But if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be saved. Right? You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who awakens us to our need of salvation. Right? What did this woman do in the story? She lit the lamp and she swept the house. Right? So she's shining a light into the darkness. And you know, the Spirit of God does that through His Word. He shines a light to expose to us the way things really are. To make us see our need and our sweeps the house. Right? Creates a bit of disturbance, a bit of agitation. It might be there's someone here and in these meetings, you have been feeling disturbed. Right? It used to be like before you were coming to meetings like this, you know, everything was fine. You never thought about God. You didn't think about eternity. You never worried about hell. Your sin wasn't a bother to you. But it's not like that now. And now you do think, if I die, what then? And you think about your sin and you think about meeting God and you're worried about hell. Why is that? It's because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Does that annoy you? Do you wish it would stop? You see, the thing is, if the Holy Spirit were to stop doing that, you wouldn't have a thought about your soul until it landed in hell. The thing is, what you need to do is respond. The Spirit of God is at work. And He says, the Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. No, the Spirit is calling you to repent and to turn to Christ. And then we have this Father who is longing. See, if someone were to say, well, okay, the Spirit's at work and I do feel it. But if I were to come, like, how would I be received? How would I be received? Well, this story the Lord Jesus tells us shows us how a sinner will be received. The first thing I want to say is this. You're received by repentance. That's the first thing. If you're going to be received by God, you're going to need to repent. That is, you're going to need to change your attitude. Right? This prodigal son here is just a model of what repentance is. Right? He went away in self-will and defiance. And, it was just all about what he wanted. But then he changed his attitude. And he realized this, if I stay where I am going to perish. I need to get back home. And he realized, I've sinned and I'm not worthy. I can't just strut back home as if I have a right to it. No, I've sinned. And I do not deserve to be received back home. And in that attitude, with that approach, he turned for home. Now listen, the Lord Jesus, you might think that repentance, that's a bit old-fashioned. A bit outdated. It certainly is old-fashioned. It's certainly not outdated. It is still true that unless you repent, you'll perish. There is nothing more up-to-date, nothing more relevant. We need to repent. The Bible says, and it stands, God now commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. He was received by repentance, but he was received with rejoicing. Right? The Father is standing and he is looking down the road. And he sees the Son a great way off. So what does he do? Well, he doesn't stand there waiting until the Son reaches him. No, when the Son was still a great way off, the Father saw him and ran to meet him. In that day, in that culture, for a father to run anywhere would seem as very undignified. You know, fathers didn't do that. You know, people would have been looking, look at him running down the road. You know, he didn't care about that. He cared about his son. And the point is this. Every single day since the son went, the father was longing for his return. And look, there is a God in heaven who every day of your life, he looks down on you with tender love. And his desire is that you would return. He says in his word, turn ye. Turn ye, for why will ye die? And he is calling on you and waiting for you. When did the Father run to meet the Son? The Father ran to meet the Son. The very moment the Father saw that the Son had turned. And at that very moment the Father ran to meet him. And the Lord is telling us this. That as God is looking down, the very moment he sees a sinner turn to him in repentance, at that moment, the Father greets him. At that moment, the Father meets him with his grace and embraces him with his love and covers him with forgiveness. The very moment he sees the sinner turn. Listen, you might think you are so far away from God. And you have wandered a long, long way and a long, long time. But the very moment you turn, at that very moment, the Father meets you. And the Father receives you with joy. So he was received by repentance. He was received with rejoicing. He was received to relationship. Right? He thought, if I could just be like one of the hired servants, that would be fine. No, he wasn't going to be received as a hired servant. This, my son. You see, when someone comes to Christ for salvation, they are put in the family of God. Brought into your real relationship with God. You become a child of God. God is your Father. The very moment you turn to Christ in repentance. And he was also not just received, what is it, by repentance and with rejoicing and to relationship, but he was received to riches, right? He came back with nothing. And the father says, bring the best robe, put it on him, ring in his hand, shoes on his feet, right? And there's just this picture being painted of this rags to riches story. And this boy who had wasted everything and had nothing, he is now immeasurably wealthy. Now, the wealth, the riches that the gospel offers, it's not riches that will fill your pocket. It's not riches that will increase your bank balance. But they are riches that will fill your heart and will survive death and last forever. There was a preacher a lot of us knew here, and all who knew him loved him, a man called Albert Aiken, and he gave me one of his Bibles, and there were wee sermon notes that I've used, and on this story, he just had a wee note about the prodigal son. He didn't get what he deserved. And he didn't deserve what he got. Right, that's the story. And that's the gospel. Right? If you come to Christ, you'll not get what you deserve. You'll be saved from hell. And you'll not deserve what you get. God will bless you. And God will fill your life. And God will satisfy your heart. This is what God is like. So come to him today. Don't stay away from such a God who loves you with all his heart. You come to him and you'll never regret it.
Turn to the Bible, please, in the book of Romans. The book of Romans and chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's a reading with the Lord's blessing upon it. Now, the question that I had in mind to speak a little bit about tonight has been answered so well for us already. And the question that has been in my mind is, what really is God like? There was a man, a preacher from quite a few years ago, who said this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Another preacher has said, your view of God is the most important view you have. And to the extent that your view of God is distorted, to that extent your life is out of focus. And when we come to try and share with people the message of the gospel, one thing that we really want to convey to people is the truth about God. From the very beginning of the Bible, there has been a concerted effort on the part of the devil to distort the view that people have of God, to make God seem as if he is distant, to make God seem as if he is uncaring, to make God seem as if he does not love. And there are so many ways in which people's view of God is distorted. But one way that we can fix our view of God is to focus our view upon Christ, as we have heard, and to focus our view upon the cross. And here in Romans chapter 5, we read these words, "But God commendeth," or demonstrates, "his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so I want us to think about God and to think about the cross and to think of a certain or a few things that we learn in relation to God and the cross. Now, first of all, I want to think about God's assessment. God's assessment. Now, God looks down from heaven and he makes an assessment in respect of every one of us. Now, lots of people are very worried and anxious about the assessment that their neighbours have about them. They're maybe anxious about what their family think of them or what their friends think about them. And it's understandable in this world, and we do care what other people think about us. But there are reasons why the thoughts of other people should not be the most important thing in our lives. And one reason is this, that the assessments of other people are often inaccurate. They have their view, they have their opinion, but there are things that they don't know, there are things that they can't see, and because of that, their assessment of us is not 100% correct. But of course, when we're thinking about God, he is the God who knows everything. He is the God who sees everything. He's the God that we cannot fool. There is nothing hidden from the eye of God. We are naked and open before him. There is no part of our life that he does not know about. There is nothing in our history that he is unaware of. And so his assessment is an accurate assessment. And as well as that, his assessment is a relevant assessment. Now, what I mean by that is this. Certain people might have a view of us, and it really doesn't make a blind bit of difference to our lives. We just go on living our lives. It's not going to change anything. They might have a view, or they might not have a view. But God's assessment of us has an impact upon us. And what is God's assessment of us? Well, listen to what the verse says. It says, "God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So God's assessment of us, his verdict in respect of us, is this, that we are sinners. Now, we could go down this passage and we could discover that God calls us a number of different names as well. For example, he speaks of us as being ungodly. He talks about us being enemies. He talks about us being without strength. Now, God is making an accurate assessment, and it's an important assessment. It's a relevant assessment. It's something we need to understand as far as God is concerned. He looks at our activity and he says that we have sinned. He looks at our attitude. He says that we are ungodly and we have enmity in our hearts towards him. He looks at our ability, that is our ability to please him, our ability to rescue ourselves from the condition that we're in, and he says we're without strength. So here is an assessment that's important. It's an assessment that we need to accept personally. God says that we are sinners. But as well as that, we have God's attitude revealed to us in the verse. It says, "But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So this is telling us about an attitude of the heart of God towards us. And this attitude of God's heart is that he is seeking our good. And he seeks our good even at great cost to himself. This is what love is, by the way. What is true love? True love is seeking the good of another person, even when it costs you. So it tells us here that God demonstrates his love toward us. But it doesn't only say that. It says, really, that he demonstrates his own love. That is, there's something unique about the love that God has. And he wants us to know that this love is very, very unique. Now, there are many ways in which God's love is unique. For example, God's love is unique because of the scope of it. The Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is his attitude to every single person in all of the world, is that he is seeking their good, even at great cost to himself. And that's a wonderful thought. That means there's no one here tonight who is excluded from the love of God. There is a God who loves you, and he wants you in heaven. The Bible tells us God our Savior will have all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the heart of God, the unique love of God towards every single human being. So it's unique in its scope. It's unique as well in its strength. You know, we love people and we demonstrate that love for people in maybe the gifts that we give to them and the sacrifices that we make for them and so on. But there are very few people who are willing to sacrifice everything in love for somebody else. Well, the Bible tells us that God sacrificed the dearest object of his heart. And he gave his own Son. And the Son of God that we've been hearing of, that shepherd who came looking for the sheep, he went to the cross and he gave nothing less than himself upon the cross for our salvation. So this is the strength or the great sacrifice of the love of God. But what I want you to see tonight is that God's love is just of a different sort than our love. That's not what it says. It says God commends his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, just before this, it talks about the love that human beings have for one another. And as it talks about the love that human beings have for one another, it says here that reaches tremendous heights at times. It tells us that there are occasions in which a person might be willing to die for someone else. But the person that they're willing to die for is someone that they respect or someone that has drawn out their love towards them. This is the kind of person that we might be willing to die for. Someone who is our friend, someone who is our comrade, that kind of thing. We'll maybe be willing to sacrifice everything for them. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that is, enemies of God, ungodly, those who are without strength to please God, Christ died for us. You know, one of the greatest stories I think that I have heard that really speaks of the self-sacrificial heights that humans can reach in their love one for another was the story of a man by the name of Witold Pilecki. I think that's how it's pronounced. He was a man who was in the Polish resistance in the Second World War, and the Germans had invaded his country, and they had caused a lot of harm to many. But what he, as part of the resistant movement, discovered was this, that there were some important, prominent Polish people who had been captured by the Germans and had been taken prisoner, and they had been taken to a place known as Auschwitz. And having been taken to that place known as Auschwitz, they then, the next they heard of them was that they had died. And so the Polish resistance, they were wondering what happens at Auschwitz. And at this stage in the war, no one had a notion what happened at Auschwitz. But they knew that there was something terrible going on. And so this man, he volunteered to allow himself to be captured by the Germans in order that he might himself be taken to Auschwitz and experience all that went on there in the hope that he could rescue some of those that were incarcerated there. Now, I think that that was tremendously self-sacrificial. If you read his story, you'll learn that he spent 2.5 years of intense suffering in Auschwitz. But here's the thing. Why did he do that? Well, he did it for two reasons. He did it, one, because he wanted to rescue his friends. He wanted to rescue those that were on his side in this war who had been taken prisoner. But as well as that, he wanted to destroy his enemies. That is, he wanted to gather information in order that the Germans might be held to account for their crimes. Now, that was self-sacrificial love for his friends. But, it reached tremendous heights, as I've said, but, listen to what this verse says. God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we weren't on God's side. We were opposed to God. We had rebelled against God. We were the ones who were doing the wrong. And God has given his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world. And he has gone to the cross. And upon the cross at Calvary, he has voluntarily, willingly, in love for us, laid down his own life. You know, the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest opponents of the message of the gospel. He desired that the name of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be obliterated entirely. But he discovered this. He said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. This is the attitude of God toward us. Listen, there might be someone here and you think that God is against you. Please put that completely from your mind. God is for you. God loves you. Christ has died for you. God wants you in heaven. He has paid the ultimate price. The Son of God upon the cross has given no less than himself. He could give no more in order that you might have salvation. So this is God's attitude towards us. But this attitude towards us, as we've been trying to say, it has been seen in an action that God has taken. Listen to what it says. It says, God commends or demonstrates his own unique kind of love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now this is the heart of the message of the gospel. Christ died for us. And when Christ died for us, God showed us that he loves us. You know, there's many things that God showed us when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. In fact, the Bible tells us just a couple of chapters before this that when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, God showed us that he was righteous. He showed us that he was righteous. Now, there are other ways in which God could have showed us that he was righteous. So how's that? Well, God could have showed us he was righteous simply by punishing those who had sinned against him. You know, we have sinned against God, and one way that God could have showed us that he was righteous would be to damn us all without hope. That is, to banish us from his presence and to punish us eternally for the sins that we have committed against him. God could have showed us that he was righteous without sending his Son to the cross. But God could not have demonstrated in full his love towards humanity without sending his Son. Because God, who is righteous, he must punish sin. He hates our sin. He cannot ignore his own righteous character. He cannot pretend that we haven't sinned. He cannot sweep sin under the carpet. Sin must be punished. So how on earth could God possibly rescue us from the punishment that we deserve and remain a righteous God? How could he show his love? Well, this is the answer. Christ died for us. You see, there is a substitute for sinners. There is someone who has taken the place of the sinner, who has endured the judgment for the sinner. This person God has given. And this person has given himself at the cross. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said that the good news that I preach is this, how that Christ died for our sins. You see, our sins deserve punishment. And we, as those who have done the sinning, deserve punishment. But what the Bible is telling is this, that God found a way to deliver us from the punishment and yet to punish the sins that we've committed. And he did that by providing his Son as the substitute. And listen, long before Christ came into the world, this was anticipated and predicted in the Old Testament. The Old Testament had said that this was going to happen in this way. It said that he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is the action that God has taken to save our souls. And now you think about Calvary just for a moment. This is telling you something about God. It's telling you that God wants you in heaven. It's telling you that he was willing to go to immense lengths in order that you might be saved. God demonstrates this. There it stands as a display of the love of God for your soul, that Christ died for us. So, what is God's ambition in all of this? Well, the remaining verses kind of tell us that. It says, God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then it says, it talks about being justified by his blood. It talks about being saved from wrath through him. It talks about being reconciled to God. Now, this is telling us what God did this for. He did it, number one, that we might be right with him. Now, that means that the price has been paid for you to be right with God. So you don't have to pay anything. He has paid the price for you to be right with him. He has done the work for you to be right with him. You don't have to do a work to be right with God. Christ has done the work on the cross for you to be right with God. Not only that, but it tells us here that it is in order that we might be saved from wrath through him. You know, the Bible tells us that there is wrath. It says, because there is wrath, beware. There is coming a day of wrath. But listen, you can be saved from wrath. You can be rescued. Why? Through him. That is to say, not only did he pay the price to make us right with God, he has paid the price to rescue us from eternal punishment. So you don't offer anything to God. You acknowledge and accept, I'm the sinner who deserves the punishment, but Christ has paid the price for me to be rescued from wrath. And then it says that we can be reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We've already heard of a father who is waiting
for you to turn.
A father who is willing to run in order to embrace you. Talks here about being reconciled to God. Listen, there is nothing greater than knowing that you have been reconciled to God. That all that was between you and God is gone completely. And you're in His embrace. And you're in His family. And one day you'll be in His heaven. Throughout eternity. Listen, God has demonstrated His love. Christ has died for our sins. God wants you to be saved eternally. All of this love that is flowing towards you tonight. And listen, it's for you. Whoever you might be here tonight. It is for you. All of this love. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to it? See, I think there's perhaps nothing as sad as unrequited love. You know, love that is genuine and real and deep and true and it is never responded to. What does God want you to do? He wants you just to acknowledge your sin and to accept His Son, to trust His Son for yourself, to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To accept that that work is sufficient for you. That He's genuine. God is genuine. He's real. He's trustworthy in what He has done. Just take Him at His word. Trust Christ as your Savior. And experience this wonderful blessing of salvation tonight. I'm going to pray. Our Father, we do give thanks for the good news concerning Thy Son. We give thanks for His death for us upon the cross. We give thanks for the love of God demonstrated in that great sacrifice. We praise Thee that Thou hast shown us that Thou art a Saviour God, and Thou hast written it large in history and in Thy Word. And we would long that someone here would bow in recognition of Thy goodness and Thy grace and Thy kindness. And we do pray that there might be someone who would appreciate that while they are lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, that there is an answer to their problem. It is the work of Christ upon the cross. And we pray that they would, even now, come to trust in Him. We commit ourselves to Thee. We pray for Thy blessing upon Thy word. And we pray this for the honor of Thy Son, in His own precious name. Amen. Hymn number 236. Verse 1 says, O Lord, what love for sinners Thou hast shown to give Thy life for those by sin undone, but is that blood which doth for sin atone for me, O Lord, for me. We'll sing verse 2 and verse 2 and verse 4 of 236. Just remaining seated while we sing. Thank you.
Once it forgives the sinner.